Thank you, guys. We are going to take a one-week break from Hebrews. So if you would, turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You know, we're supposed to be starting Hebrews 11 this morning. And I'm excited to do that. But this week, I've been suffering with the man cold. Man cold part two. Man cold apocalypse is what I call it. So I haven't had quite as much time where I feel comfortable starting with Hebrews 11 because I really want to, I feel like it's really important. So I really want to be very prepared for that. And I was going to do it anyway, but I had a really bad headache last night. And, you know, when I get these headaches, the only thing I can do is take a shower and let the hot water run on my head. Does anybody have headaches like that? No? Okay, well, I do. And I was just praying and thinking, and I don't know, I just felt like I need to do something different. So some of you have heard some of my story before, and some of you have heard me talk through Psalm 51. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to share some of my personal story of the Lord's work in my life, specifically with this psalm, Psalm 51. I want to talk about David and what he was going through when he wrote this. But then also, I kind of want to use my life connected to Hebrews a little bit and what the Lord's done in my life as an example of how Christ holds us fast related to the book of Hebrews, because we can trust that he holds us fast, and we can also trust that he disciplines those that he loves. Now, I first became aware of this psalm the first time I heard it preached on February 17th, 2003 at New Life Baptist Church in Milton, Florida, approximately. That was the day I first truly began to understand the magnitude and the depth and the beauty and wonder of God's grace. I had grown up in the church my whole life. I'd heard the gospel. I had all the Sunday school badges and the Bible drill, you know, and we were at church every time it was open. I believe, as best I can tell, I was converted to Christ around the age of 8. I believed in the gospel. I repented and believed, and was baptized at a young age. As a teenager, as I grew up, I got distracted by the world, and I began to fall away from the Lord. I had a group of church friends over here. You know, my church friends was in the next community over from our little town, and they all went to a different school. And then I had my unchurched friends over here, and we all went to the same school. So I lived two different lives, really. And I would act a certain way around these guys, and I'd act a certain way around the church folk. And I was mixed up. And what happened as I grew into my teenage years is that oftentimes I increasingly was doing more and more wicked things with my unchurched friends and getting deeper and deeper into rebellion and sin. And over time, I became hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. My conscience became seared, and I began to sin more freely. And I want you to understand that, especially our young people. You know, the first time you sin in a certain way, you may feel really convicted about it. The Spirit of God is at work in you, showing you that what you've done is wrong. And he puts a bad taste in your mouth about that sin, but then you go and do it again, and maybe that conviction is a little bit less than it was the first time. And then you go and do it again, and it's a little bit less. And what happens is the more you are stubborn and rebellious, the more that sin, you become desensitized to that sin, and you become hardened to it. And that's what I did. I pushed through all that conviction of sin, and I became hardened to it. And I began to live more and more in open rebellion against God. Now, I believe, as best I can tell, I was a converted Christian at that time and living in open rebellion against God. Now, God is a gracious and loving God, is he not? So what he does when one of his own wanders off, guess what he does? He goes and gets them. So God pursued me, and there were oftentimes during those teenage years where I would wander off. I was the sheep that went astray, and God would leave the 99. He doesn't literally leave the church to go get the straying sheep. Okay, that's just part of the story. He went and got me and brought me back and brought me to repentance. He would let me go far as he wanted to, however he determined that, and then he would bring me back. And this was my teenage years, back and forth, and I was really mixed up. And then in the midst of that, and I don't know exactly how to explain this, but in the midst of one of the times of repentance when I was actually trying to understand the Lord and live for the Lord, during one of those times, I began to feel, or maybe a thought entered my mind, or a feeling, or something, an idea that I was supposed to be a pastor. And I said to God, when I started to sense that, I was like, God, are you watching this? You know, are you watching my life unfold? Like, I am not pastor material. Like, this is not who I am. Like, can't you see what this is like for me? And I began to, you know, push that away as much as I possibly could. I fought hard against that idea. And then around that time, maybe around 20 years old, 19, 20 years old, there was turmoil in our church. Small Southern Baptist church. And to this day, I don't know exactly what happened in that church. But a group within the church rose up against the pastor. And we loved the pastor. We cared deeply for him. I don't know what it was. And a lot of the people that rose up against him were also people that I loved dearly. But for whatever reason, they really didn't like him and they wanted him to be fired. And I remember a particular business meeting, we called them business meetings, that I went to as a 19, 20-year-old man, and all of a sudden, the church house was packed bigger than it was on Easter Sunday. And there were people that I hadn't seen at church in years and years and years because word had gotten out in the community, hey, we're going to try to fire the pastor. Everybody came into the church for this business meeting. And one young man jumped up and said, I make a motion. This is how they did it in those churches. I'd like to make a motion that we bring to a vote to fire the pastor or to force his immediate resignation or something like that. And then for, 2 or 3 hours, people would get up and speak either against the pastor or for the pastor. And I was just distraught. And he didn't resign that night, but I was firmly convinced, more than ever, I am not going to be a pastor. There is no way I am ever going to go through that right there. And then around that same time, and I honestly don't remember if it was before that or after that, this young pastor, probably about my age now, maybe a little bit younger than I am now, his wife passed away in her sleep. Just woke up and she was gone. And he didn't have any children. He was alone. And I was like, God, you want me to do that? Like, there's no way. I am not doing that. And I fought against the Lord, more than any, it felt like more than any person had ever fought against him before in the history of humankind. That's the way it felt to me. And that was my motivation. It's like, I'm going to win this. Between me and you, I'm going to win this. And, a lot of things happened during that time. In my mind, I had, because I was hardened to sin, I wasn't thinking theologically, I wasn't studying the scriptures, I wasn't surrounding myself with the people of God. My idea, my thought of God became skewed. And I viewed God not as a gracious heavenly father that's giving me his best. I viewed him more as a cruel taskmaster who's like, hey, I'm going to put you in here so you can get beat up. You know, like you're gonna do what I tell you to do, little guy. That was my view of God. And I began to dive in even deeper into sin. And eventually, that conviction of sin and that those feelings and all that was happening in my heart and in my life, it became overwhelming. I just couldn't go to church anymore. And I stopped. I stopped going to church. I didn't go to weddings. I didn't go to funerals. I didn't want to be around Christians. I didn't want to hear God talk at all. And for about a year and a half, I didn't step foot in a church. I moved away from my parents. I didn't want to be around them because they love the Lord. And I dove myself into worldliness and partying and all the things that come along with that. And no matter how far and how hard I ran in the opposite direction of God, he was there, wooing me back, waiting for me. He would send other believers to invite me back to church or call me to repentance. He was there. And then one day, Valentine's Day, I don't know why it was on Valentine's Day, February 14th, 2003. I don't know how this happened other than just the grace of God, but he turned my heart back to himself. And it was a conversation. You never know how God's going to use you. This conversation with these guys, it was 2003, and people were talking about going to war in Iraq and all those things. And then anytime there's a war in the Middle East, people talk about the end of the world, right? So people are always talking about the end. No, but they were talking about the end of the world, and I was like, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know what my status is with God, because I've been bad, okay? And I asked the guy, I was like, what if God asked me to do something? This is a fellow believer. What if God asked me to do something that I can't do? And he said, God knows every hair on your head, which that's gotten easier throughout the years, but not that impressive anymore. At the time, it was a little more impressive. But he said, God knows every hair on your head. Don't you think he knows what you can do? In other words, what he can do through you. And I don't know, God just used that statement to turn my heart right there on the spot. And I called my parents. I said, hey, let's go to lunch. I went on my lunch break, and I told my dad, I said, hey, I'm coming back to church. I'm coming back to the Lord. You know, my dad, said, like any good father, he was under his breath. Yeah, right. Didn't believe it. But I went to church that Sunday, February 17th, 2003, and my parents, because of all the turmoil that happened at that first church, they had changed churches. So this was a brand new church I had never been to before. These people didn't know me, and the pastor didn't know me. And I walked in, I sat on the back row, and the pastor opened up to Psalm 51. At a time in my life when I needed repentance more than I needed my next breath, he opened up to the greatest prayer of repentance in all the Word of God. Psalm 51. Let's read it. This is David writing in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hear me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will delight not in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God, and that you are merciful to sinful men and women. We are grateful that you have saw fit to provide redemption for us through Christ. Forgiveness of sins, even the vilest, Lord. We're overwhelmed by your grace. Lord, allow your word to do its perfect work this morning, and just bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Psalm 51 is a song, right? The word psalm means song. So these psalms were literally sung in the congregation. Now, how would you like to have a congregational hymn that was dedicated to you confessing your deepest, darkest sins before God? That's what David had here. He wrote this psalm of confession to the Lord, confessing his sin as the king. And then the church, or I'm sorry, the congregation in Israel would sing this song. Now, you remember the story, right? The backstory, David, it was the time of year when kings go out to battle, and David, for whatever reason, chose not to go. And instead, David went out on his roof, and he ended up taking advantage of Bathsheba. And then she became pregnant with his child. And then David plotted the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Do you remember this? To cover up his sin. So David, the king, the man after God's own heart, had committed adultery and murder. And then the Lord, again, as a means of his grace, sends Nathan the prophet to come and rebuke David. And David finally confesses and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then at some point after that, he wrote Psalm 51. So we see in verse 1, David pleaded for God's mercy. David pleaded for God's mercy. This is what repentance really looks like. When you come to a place where you realize that your only hope is the mercy of God. He didn't divert blame. He didn't try to blame it on her or Uriah or the situation. He didn't try to divert blame. He didn't try to bring up his old accolades like, "Yeah, but I killed Goliath. I did all these other things. You know, cut me some slack on this one thing." He didn't do any of that. He didn't minimize his sin. He didn't point the finger at someone else. David owned his sin before God. He took full responsibility before God. So mercy is what you plead for when you realize that you deserve absolutely nothing. In fact, you deserve the opposite of mercy. You plead for mercy. So all of us, as sinners, just like David, all we can do before God is plead for mercy. because we do not deserve the favor that we seek. Now, David, I'm not going to be able to exegete all of this psalm, you know, this morning, so we're going to kind of hit the highlights as we go through it. David had a deep awareness of his sin. And in fact, throughout this psalm, he uses all three of the primary Old Testament terms for sin. First, he uses the word sin. In verse 3, he says, "My sin is ever before me." He says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Sin means to fall short of a standard. The word sin means to fall short of a standard. It means missing the mark. See, we've all fallen short or missed the mark of God's standard of righteousness and holiness. Now, as we think about missing the mark, and you've heard this analogy before, you imagine a person with a bow and arrow trying to hit a target. Right? And sin, the word means missing the mark every time. But what sin is, it's not that we're aiming at the target and we just barely miss the bullseye. Oh man, we just missed. No, sin is that we're aiming at the target and we can't even make it there. Our arrow falls short every single time. Or maybe even we're aiming in the opposite direction. You know, we're pulling arrows all over the place, you know, they're not even shooting anywhere near the target. See, sin is that we are unable. We have an inability to hit the mark. We can't do it. We cannot hit that mark. And then he uses the word transgressions. He says, "Blot out my transgressions." Erase it from the book. Blot out my transgressions. He says, "I know my transgressions." He admits them. Now, transgression has to do with willful disobedience. Transgression is more like, I know the right thing to do, and I'm going to do the exact opposite. Transgression is willful disobedience. And then he uses another word, iniquity. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." He says, "I was brought forth in iniquity." This word, iniquity, it means twist or bend or deviate from the way. You see, we are morally twisted and perverted. We are unclean before a holy God because of our iniquity. Now, if you just did a study on what the Bible says about sin, then you will understand how desperate we are to plead for mercy. If you just did a study, a biblical theology of sin, our sin against God, you would understand mercy and grace on a whole nother level. Now, David is thinking very clearly as he pleads for mercy. He's understanding his situation. And he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Now, who did David sin against? He murdered Uriah the Hittite. He had him murdered. Usually when you murder someone, that's a sin against that person. Okay, just typically that's the way that works. Now, he's saying, "I have sinned against you and you only." See, David is putting sin in the proper perspective. Yes, he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against the whole nation of Israel through his sin, but he is seeing his sin as primarily an offense against a holy God. His sin is first and foremost an offense. It is cosmic treason against a holy God. He also puts the prerogative in God's hands as the judge. In verse 4, he says, "So that you may be justified in your words and blameless at your judgment." In other words, you are just to condemn me, and I am at your mercy, God. Please be merciful to me. And he goes before the judge sitting on his throne, and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your abundant steadfast love, according to your mercy, blot out my transgressions." He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That word "create" is the same word that's used in Genesis 1 when God creates the heavens and the earth. This is something only God can do. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Now, in the first verse, there's that word, steadfast love. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Some of your translations may have the word "loving kindness." In Hebrew, It is the word hesed, okay? It is loving kindness. It has to do with God's faithfulness to the covenant. It has to do with his loyalty to the covenant. So the equivalent New Testament word for this Old Testament word, steadfast love, is grace. Deal with me according to your grace. Now, what is grace? Grace, without God's grace, no one would ever be saved. No one would ever even care about being saved. Grace is what can move us from the darkness of outer blackness to being placed in a place where we can be made white as snow. That's God's grace. God's grace is the fact that Jesus paid for all our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all our past sins, all our present sins, and all our future sins. He died for sins of omission, sins of commission. He died for the big sins and the little sins. He died for all our sins. And not only that, not only did he take the judgment against all our sinful words and thoughts and deeds and affections, he paid the price for those things, and then he transfers to us his righteousness, his right standing with God. That is grace, that he would do that for us. When you stand, believer, when you stand before the Lord on the final day, when you're covered by the blood, no sin will stain you because they've all been paid for in Christ. Now, that truth was no less true for David as he became hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it was no less true for me as I became hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But God disciplines those he loves. He's going to bring back his wandering sheep. And oftentimes that discipline is very painful and very difficult. So David writes in verse 8, he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones you have broken rejoice." David equated God's discipline to the breaking of his bones. When I was in my period of rebellion against the Lord, fighting against him, I was doing everything I could to avoid the Lord and his people and anything about him. And I was in turmoil. You know what that's like? I was in misery. I was, I don't think depression is a strong enough word for what was happening to me. I was miserable. It was awful. And I felt the weight of my sin. I felt it accumulating on my back. It was awful. I felt pressed down and just, I was not confessing my sin. I was not walking with the Lord. It was awful. And the Lord was there. He was wooing me. He was calling me back to himself. He was calling me to repentance. He would send people to say things to me, to draw me back. He would do all these things, and I thought he was being mean. Leave me alone. I just want to do what I want to do. I didn't know until later that he was breaking my bones, so to speak, because of his vast love and the enormity of his grace for me, a sinner. That's why he did those things. That's why he pursued me. You know, when you're on the other side of repentance, you look back and you praise God for the broken bones, because you see that they are an act of his grace. Now, David also understood that sin has consequences, right? He was forgiven of his sin before God, but he still had to bear the weight of earthly consequences. The child did not survive. And God told David that the sword would never leave his house, and we see that played out throughout the pages of Scripture. There was turmoil in his own house. His own son turned against him, tried to take his life, and wreaked havoc on his family and on the kingdom. So we have to understand even as believers, if we wander away from the Lord, there will be consequences that we'll have to bear oftentimes. And those are not fun. Now look at verses 16 and 17. He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, even in the Old Testament here, David is recognizing that the sacrificial system is not an end in of itself, right? That it will come to a close, that God's greatest desire is not the burning of sacrificed animals, right? God's ultimate goal is a broken and contrite heart. Now, what that means is a heart and a spirit that's crushed before him, smashed to bits. So anything in us that exalts ourselves should be smashed. Anything in our hearts or our spirits that points us to self-sufficiency and leads us to self-dependence instead of dependence upon him to be smashed. So we come daily, we should come daily before the throne of God, broken before him, recognizing that all we can do is plead and receive grace. You know, I was thinking about this and just remembering and all that the Lord has done in my life. You know, we need God more than we even need our next breath, right? That's just true, right? Now, if we sucked all the oxygen out of this room, you guys would really want that next breath. You need God even more than that. You know? You need God even more than that. So, you know, what are we doing? How are we spending our lives? How are we living day to day that gives evidence to that we need God that bad? Or are we living as if we don't need him at all? Now, that's just a 30,000-foot view of Psalm 51, but I heard that sermon first on February 17, 2003. He preached it different than I just did. He was a different kind of preacher, but I don't remember a lot of what he said, but I do remember this one thing that he said over and over again. He said, "If you have a load of filth and guilt and sin in your life, you can come before a holy God and confess that sin and be forgiven and be made white as snow because of the work of Christ on the cross. He will take it and remove it." And I sat there on the back row and I considered myself the chief of sinners, and I still do. Because I knew the goodness of God. I knew his character. I knew who he was. I knew his grace. I knew the gospel. I was a believer. I really believed that. And I spurned God. I insulted the spirit of grace, and I profaned the blood of the covenant. If anybody could fall away, it would be me. I was a born-again person that was living like a pagan. And that day, I understood the magnitude, the depth, and the wonder of the grace of God, because I was weighted down with all this guilt and sin and shame and misery. And as just as a gift of his grace, as he moved me to repentance, he took all of that and he cast it as far as the east is from the west, and it was gone. And I physically, now I'm trying not to sound like over-spiritualize this or anything, but I'm being serious here. I physically felt lighter. Like, I physically felt different. And it felt like I was like moonwalking out of the church. You know, like there was no gravity or something. Because I was so free. I knew that he had forgiven me, and I was so overwhelmed. How could he possibly forgive me of all that I've done? And he did. And I did what any first-time guest would do. I ran out of the church real quick without talking to anybody. And I got in my truck and drove down the road, and I couldn't make it a block. I had to pull over, and I just wept. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept because I was so overwhelmed, and his presence was there, and I knew that he wasn't a cruel taskmaster. He was a loving heavenly Father that was directing me towards joy and pleasure and goodness. And it was just the most overwhelming thing I ever had. And I cried. I think I cried for like 6 months. I was just crying all the time. I was just so overwhelmed that he would love me like that. I hope I never get over that. I hope I never forget that. After that day, I knew my history and I knew my heart. I knew who I was apart from Christ. And I knew that if I didn't get my roots sunk in deep, then I would go back and forth just like I always have. So I knew that I gotta get this. I gotta get my roots sunk in deep. So I began to read the Word of God. I read and read and read. I would read at night in my room, and I would read and read and read for hours. And then I would turn on the radio. We had these things called CDs. And I put it on the CD player, and it was James Earl Jones reading the Bible. Darth Vader was reading the Bible to me. And I was so trying to absorb myself with the Word of God that I would play it while I slept, hoping that somehow it would get in. I just wanted the Word of God so much in my life. And I began to absorb myself, and I was a sponge. I knew my need. I knew how desperate I was. Now, it is only an act of his grace that he can take who I was and what I thought about what being a pastor was and then take me and teach me the gospel, to teach me who he is, teach me about his character, and then move me to a place where I absolutely love being a pastor. And it's so overwhelming, that to be able to pastor you. I'm just very, very grateful for his grace and the opportunity to serve him. And it's very clear throughout my life that this is a God who will hold me fast. This is a God I can trust to hold me fast. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. We thank you for your mercy. You are good. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and how it changes, how it shapes, how it forms itself within us and changes our hearts and our minds. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is filled with guilt, shame, and sin that's bearing down on them, Lord, that you'll show them your grace, open their hearts and their minds to the truth of the gospel today like you did for me 15, 16 years ago. Would you do that today, Lord? We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, with that, it's awesome to end with this one because